Okay, we are recording. Let's see. The Old Testament reading for Pentecost 25, which occurs on November the 2nd, and I kind of recognize that some people may be using that occasion. Well, I guess the preceding Sunday they probably use as Reformation Sunday observed, and the 2nd could be, you know, All Saints. This is just sort of the regular lectionary system, and it's interesting because of the audiences involved, that it comes a couple of days before the national elections in the U.S. Because of the people who are addressed. The reading itself that we'll deal with is Micah 3, verses 5 to 12. If you take an outline of Micah 3, you can see that verses 1 through 4 address rulers, and verse 1 begins, Shimuna, Rakshe, Yaakov, and so on. So listen, leaders or rulers, heads of Jacob. And that same phrase, but actually sort of ramped up, is what begins verse 9. So 1 through 4 deals with rulers, verses 5 through 8 with prophets, and that's where our reading will begin, and verses 9 through 12 with rulers. So the prophets are sort of bracketed in terms of the overall chapter by two pronouncements in relation to the political, more the political leaders in Israel or Judah in Micah's time. So let's begin with verse 5. Ko Amar Yahweh, thus says Yahweh or the Lord, typical speech formula for prophetic oracles. The audience in case here is Al HaNevi'im. Al, with Hebrew flashcards and stuff like that, usually on or upon. In this case, it can also be something like concerning or about the prophets. And frankly, it could also be sort of adversarial and be, this is what Yahweh says, against the prophets. Now, the kind of prophets are amplified in the next two phrases. First, ha mat'im et ami. Hithiel participle of ta'a, tau ayin he, hithiel marked by the mem and the patak there, and then the hey patak plus the dagash forte is the direct article. The prophets, the ones who cause my people to wander or to go astray. And then, and it's interesting because the next line actually is translated in most English versions in a, you know, quite a different way. And so I took a closer look at one commentary in particular, one by Anderson and Friedman in the Anchor Bible series, because they deal pretty extensively with grammatical and syntactical issues. And you know, they argue that this is sort of a second phrase that modifies, that shows the activity of the prophets. Ha noshkim b'shinehem. And very woodenly, that's the ones who bite with their teeth. Now, how does that biting take place? That's what comes in the balance of verse 5. The kar'u shalom, which is kind of along these lines, that they proclaim peace. Va'asher lo yatein al pihem, and just recall that Hebrew doesn't have a specific word for dealing with a whoever or something like that. So this is the basic relative pronoun, and who or whoever will not give, yatein, kal imperfect of natan, upon their mouths, the prophets' mouths, which is to say, who won't sort of feed them or supply them, in that case, the kiddushu allow upon the ones who don't do, upon him, upon the one who doesn't give something into the prophet's mouth, or really into his, potentially into his pocket or his hand. He will sanctify Kiddushu, P-A-L of Kadosh. Kadosh is the adjective holy from the root Kadosh. He will sanctify, or in a sense consecrate, against that one, milchama, warfare or battle. So the thing is, if I'm one of these prophets who bite with my teeth, it's I'm willing to proclaim peace sort of for a price. But if you're not going to see to it that I am taken care of, then I'm going to bring some kind of adversity, and the prophet chooses the milchama, battle or warfare. Okay, so that defines the prophets in verse 5. And obviously they are bad prophets. Verse 6 then says, Lakain, and this is what Yahweh is saying, beginning to say, this is the pronouncement of sentence, Lakain, Laila Lakem Mechazon. Woodenly, therefore, night to you from vision. Which is to say that the prophet's sort of ability to receive a vision will be darkened. It will sort of turn to night. If you had Hebrew, you may recall how nominal phrases are turned with the use of the preposition lamed to show a kind of effect and also potentially possession. But it'll be sort of like this. It will become night for you in respect to vision or visions, being able to see them. And that's echoed in the next part, the hashaka, lakem miksom. And hashak, to be dark, it will be or become dark for you from divining. Now, in the couple of English versions that I took a look at, they actually had divination, a noun. But the form kasom there, it's min, the preposition min, plus the infinitive construct. So it's from divining. And that kind of gerund idea is important. It's that sort of like if we add the notion of eyes or insight, your eyes or your insight will be dark, darkened from being able to divine, to receive something. It's not as if we think in terms of divination as some sort of reading entrails or the seeking process. That's not what's at stake here. It's the receptive. You won't get anything, and that's sort of amplified by what comes in the balance of this verse and in the first part of, or actually all of verse 7. Uva'a Hashemesh al ha-Nevi'im, the sun will go, kal, perfect, third singular feminine, because the Shemesh, the sun, is feminine, of bo, to come or go, and it depends on which way you're looking as whether it's coming or going, that it is sort of going, away from the prophets is what is amplified by the next clause, V'kadar aleihem hayom, the day will become dark upon them. So it's the lights of insight, of being able to gather vision and so forth, all of the things that are supposed to belong to the prophetic role, they're gonna sort of run out of gas, as it were. And then verse 7, Uvoshu hachozim, the seers, choze, from chaza, to see or to have a vision, the ones who are to be seers or vision getters, they will be ashamed. V'chafru ha-kosmim. And the diviners, the ones who divine, also will be put to shame or embarrassed or something like that. Shofar and Bosh are fairly, they're very similar terms. And one more, Va'atu al Shafam or Safam Kulam Ki Ein Ma'ane Elohim. They will cover their lips, all of them will, because there does not exist answering of God or answering from God. So their visions are like night, their divinings are dark, the sun is kind of like blanked out, goes away, sun sets upon those prophets, the day becomes dark, they are embarrassed and put to shame. They have to stop talking, have to cover their mouths, because God is not answering. Now, there's also kind of it's an interesting one that comes from the same Anger Bible commentary about that Va'atu al Safam. Anderson and Friedman describe that or translate that kind of this way: they cover themselves up to the mustache. Let's see. Okay, so that's the indictment. Now the prophet Micah steps to the forefront and announces how he is different. Va'ulam, but, and it's a strong but, but or indeed or something like that. Anoki, as for me, maleti, I am filled of or with koach, strength. Et ruach Yahweh, with the Spirit of the Lord. Umishpat u'givorah, and with justice and with strength or another strength or might word, givorah. Strength for a purpose. Lahagid layakov pisho, to tell. Lamed plus the hifil infinitive construct of nagaz, marked by the prefix hey there, to tell to Jacob, to make known to Jacob his transgression. Ule Yisrael chatato, and to Israel his sin. So the prophet has a purpose, to speak the word faithfully in unfaithful times. Verse 9, now notice how this echoes verse 1, but takes a little bit farther. Verse 1 had said, Shim'una Rashe Yaakov u'ketzine bayit or Beit Yisrael. Verse 9 says, Shim'u Zoth Rashe Beit Yaakov u'ketzine Beit Yisrael. So it was just sort of Shim'una, heads of Jacob, sort of listen more generally. Now it's listen to this, heads of the house of Jacob, and rulers or princes of the house of Israel. The ones who, again, using a participial phrase, Cham Tavim Mishpat, who abhor or hate Mishpat, justice, the eight kol yeshara keshu, and now the anyone or anything that is upright, they twist or distort. A pl imperfect of akash, ayin kof shin. Verse 10, Bone Tzion Bedamim. Now this sort of helps to define what it means to abhor justice and to distort uprightness, is building Zion with blood or by blood. And it's Anderson and Friedman also point out that it's important to note that it's damim, by bloods, which they say really tends to tilt in the direction of murder, so by taking other lives. Birushalayim be'olah, and they build Jerusalem with or by iniquity. And now we get sort of another sort of pronounced indictment. Rasheha beshochad yishpotu, her heads, Jerusalem's heads, or Zion's heads, feminine, to connect with place names, which are often that, with bribes or by bribe, they judge or render decisions. The Kohaneha and her priests, Bemahir Yoru, her priests for a price. Yoru is from the root Yara, Yod Resh He. It is the verbal root out of which Torah issues. So this is priests teach or instruct for a price. So it's all for hire. And in a sense, the associations between what God instructs in Torah and what the priests sort of instruct for a price makes the price part makes their instruction counterfeit. Univi Eha and her priests, Bekesif, with by gold or by silver or money, Yik Somu, they try to divine stuff. They do the reading entrails or whatever. The Al Yahweh, Yisha'enu lemor, and upon Yahweh they rely. Yisha'enu is a nifal imperfect of Sha'an. I think what we have to do is sort of understand interpretively that they claim to rely on Yahweh, but it actually is false. Recall in the Large Catechism on the First Commandment, Luther has two basic kinds of idolatry. One is reliance on a false god. The other is false reliance on God. And this would qualify under that second category, that these prophets rely falsely. They attribute their messages and so forth falsely to Israel's God. But they claim to, saying, hello, one of my favorite forms there, hey, interrogative, plus kind of a strong or plain A form of lo, the adverb not. So sort of, is it not? And this is one of those things when it comes at the beginning of a question, it's kind of like, don't you understand? It's sort of like, duh, it's hello, Yahweh is in our midst. Bekir Beinu, he's among us. Yo, or lo tavo aleinu ra'a. Evil is at the end of the sentence, ra'a. It will not come upon us, evil. Evil won't come upon us. So there's this complacency on the part of the prophets. Lakain, begalakem, sion, sadeh, techa resh. Therefore, in on account of you, and it's a you all, chem, the plural, second plural masculine pronominal suffix, on account of you, Zion, a field, will be plowed. Another nifal imperfect, this time of sharash. On account of you, Zion will be plowed, sort of like a field. Birushalayim, Iyin Tithyeh, Jerusalem, a heap, just a pile of rubble, will be. The Har Havayat, and the mountain of the house, which would seem to be the temple mount, the temple precincts, Lebamoth Ya'ar, as high places of forest. And just recall that groves of trees formed high places or alternative worship sites. So the thing is that on account of these false prophets, Zion's going to become like a plowed field, Jerusalem like a devastated city, and the Temple Mount itself will no longer be a truly holy place, but will be a false one, one that is associated with pagan worship. Well, hard message. The interesting thing is that by keeping in mind what how the prophets are at the center of this, is that those who are to speak God's word wind up with, in a sense, a greater importance than the political rulers. And perhaps that's important to emphasize to people in Christian congregations a couple of days before a national election, that speaking God's word, law and gospel, faithfully in unfaithful times. And I think that we can find a great number of examples of ways in which our country is not a faithful country, to speak God's word from the pulpits and so forth, that's a key thing. So in terms of Micah's role as a prophet, but I think that we can also take that "as for me" part in verse 8 and recognize that our people in the pew have by baptism received the Spirit of God. And if you think in terms of the sevenfold blessing in Isaiah 11, we have received a spirit which is strong, seeks justice, what is right, and so forth. And that has come to us through the gospel. A little bit earlier, I think it's actually in chapter 2, it talks about one who opens the breach, to lead God's people forward. And that person is, of course, our Lord Jesus, who leads us all together. We always have to see ourselves as a people who are different from just the Americans, and understand that we are a people set apart through baptism, by our redemption in Christ, and that we have a responsibility, to be sure, but also the privilege of bearing witness to what is just and right and good, and leading people to see what is better in terms of their relationship with God. Any questions or inquiries about words or grammar or any of that kind of jazz?